Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21? It was the backwoods, way out in the country. And the farmer's wife was great with child. She was about to deliver, and she went into labor. They lived too far out to take her to a hospital. So they fetched the doctor, and that's what they say in the country, go fetch the doctor. Well, the doctor came, and there was no electricity in this house. And so the doctor asked the father-to-be to hold up the lantern while he would deliver this child. So the husband had the lantern in his hand. The doctor delivered a baby boy. The man was about to put the lantern down, and he said, "Nope, nope, keep that lantern up there. I think there's another one." Sure enough, number two came out, a baby girl. The doctor said, "Now hold it. Don't be too quick to put that lantern down. Believe it or not, I think there is a third," and yet another girl was born. And exhausted by the episode, the man went to put the lantern down, and the doctor said, "I don't know how to tell you this, but there is a fourth child." At this point, the father is bewildered, and he looks at the lantern, and then he turns to the doctor, and he says, "Doc, do you think it's the light that's attracting him?" Well, that's a farmer. The birth of a child is a wonderful moment. It's a wonderful moment, but what if you're 100 years old and your wife's in her 90s? What might that be like? And that's the theme of our paragraph tonight, the first seven verses of Genesis 21, is that a son is born to a really, really old couple, the son of promise, Isaac. Look at the verses with me. "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.'" If this were a miniseries, this would be the season finale. Because chapter 21 is the chapter we have been anticipating all along, hasn't it? Ever since we started this series and God first made the promise, we expected, we anticipated this event. The promised son, Isaac, his name means laughter, to be born. And there's laughter and joy through this whole episode. It's not always that way when children are born. There's joy and laughter, but often birth is filled with anxiety, especially if it's your first child. You're very anxious about it. You're nervous about what might happen. I heard about a guy who called the hospital and he was panicked. He said, "I'm bringing my wife in right now. This is Harold Smith. She's about to have a baby." "Calm down," said the nurse. "Calm down. Is this her first baby?" There was a long pause, and Harold said, "No, dummy, this is her husband." He just didn't get it. He was panicked. Now, you read this paragraph, and there's no sense, it would seem, of any anxiety, any panic at all. I guess when you're that old and you've waited that long for a child, it's just sheer joy. And that's what we discover here. Now, in reading chapter 21, starting it off this way, my first reaction is, it's about time. We've needed a break, because there have been several chapters stacked up where it's grim, frowning brows, grimacing over what has happened. If you think back to chapter 18, God was about ready to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, And Abraham pleaded over that impending judgment. Chapter 19, judgment fell, and those cities were absolutely obliterated. Chapter 20, Abraham lapses back into an old sin of his youth. He's rebuked by an unbelieving king. It's just chapter after chapter of bad news. And now we get this wonderful setting of God providing joy and laughter for a family. And I love verse 6. God has made me to laugh. Did you know that the typical child laughs 150 times in a single day? You know how many times adults laugh? Kids laugh 150 times in a day. Adults chuckle about 15 times a day. When did we stop laughing? We know that there are health benefits. We know that laughter, believe it or not, triggers chemicals. And when you trigger chemicals, you can say triggles. It's just a new word that we just invented. That are natural painkillers and natural mood elevators. God has provided a wonderful gift. Well, follow with me, and if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you five things about the character of God that this story reveals to us. Five things about the nature of God that Abraham and Sarah's response tell us. And number one, God is reliable. Look at verse 1 and 2. And the Lord visited Sarah, and I'm going to put the emphasis where I think it is supposed to be in this verse, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. We have heard chapter after chapter filled with promise after promise that God would give him a son. They've heard it for 25 years. Started in chapter 12, I'm going to make you a great nation. Then on into chapter 13, where God said, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. And then in chapter 15, he says, Abraham, go look at the stars. So shall your descendants be. And in chapter 17, my covenant will be with you and with your descendants forever. And Sarah, God said, your wife will conceive and bear you a son. And then in chapter 18, 1 year before this chapter, God showed up. There were three men, three visitors. One was the Lord. Sarah overheard the conversation. And God said, I'm coming back at a set time. And Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son. That's when Sarah laughed. Promises will get you friends, but keeping promises will keep your friends. That's why God has had so many friends for so many years. Because he is reliable. And that's the point of these two verses. God did what he said he would do. That's the essence of integrity. God said it, and now it happened. And what I love about all of the story of Abraham and Sarah put together is this. Even though their sins complicated God's plan, God was still faithful and reliable to keep his promise. Do you know that God will keep his promises if he makes it regardless whether you believe those promises or not? Chapter 12, they didn't believe God. They went down to Egypt because they thought there's a famine or we need something besides trusting in God. So they went down to Egypt where Pharaoh was. In chapter 20, they repeated the sin, didn't go as far, but went all the way down to Gerar and lied about Sarah and put Sarah in harm's way, etc. And yet through all of that, God still promised a son. He didn't say, I've had it with you folks. I'm tired of this sin. I quit. The promise kept coming. In chapter 16, Sarah got everybody in trouble when she said to Abraham, take my servant Hagar and have a child through her. That's how the promise will be fulfilled. It's just so typical, isn't it? We sort of think we know what's best. We try to give God our creative alternative plan apart from God's will. And what happens? It's always a disaster. It's always a disaster. I heard of a girl who went to a computer dating service. She was very specific with what she wanted in a mate. She said, I want somebody short, who likes formal attire, and who loves water sports. And the computer sent her a penguin. She thought she knew exactly what she wanted, what she needed, and then she got a penguin. Here's my point. You may even order up a penguin. You might get an Ishmael and complicate God's plan, but God is still faithful, even though we're not. Remember that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that says, if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for God cannot deny himself. God is reliable. That's the first thing we learn here. You can take God's promises to the bank. You can lean on them. You can trust them. The question is, do you? The Bible has 31,173 verses in it. That's about 23 in the Old and 8,000 verses in the New. You put all those verses together and extract only the promises that God made to mankind, and you come up with a grand total of 7,487 promises God made to you and to me. That's enough to live on, isn't it? And so, what do you do with them? What do you do with all those grand promises of Almighty God to you? Your answer might be, I underline them. You may go a step further and say, I memorize them. Well, that's a good start, but your answer and my answer should be, I live on them. I lean completely upon them. It's a great story that is packed with a lesson. Years ago, when the Blackfoot Indians ran a whole area of Alberta, Canada, Crowfoot, the chief, allowed the Canadian Pacific Railroad to place its track across Indian country, all the way from Medicine Hat to Calgary, Alberta. In exchange for letting them use the land, the railroad gave to Crowfoot, the chief, a lifetime railroad pass. That means he could get on the railroad anytime he wanted to, ride the train anywhere he wanted to. You know what he did with that lifetime railroad pass? It is said he put it in a little leather pouch and wore it around his neck. His whole life, never once did he use it. Now, isn't that a lot like some of us? We have all of God's promises, and the best we do is put them on plaques and in cards and get nice leather pouches for our Bibles to carry them around in. But they're meant to live on because God is reliable. He's reliable. He did it because he said it. Number two, we learn that God is punctual. He's on time. Verse 2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Now notice this, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Back in chapter 18, that's what God said. Abraham, I'm going to be back at the appointed time. And at that appointed time, you're going to have this child. Sometimes you wait long and hard for God to fulfill his promises to you. They waited 25 years. And that's why in Hebrews 6, we are told to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God has given you his promises, but you're going to have to add something to that. Faith and patience. We hate that second one, don't we? I trust God, but I just want him to give me patience now. I want the promise now. We wait a long time. But you know what? God is never late. God is never early. God is never behind the times or ahead of the time. He is always exactly right on time. God promised that Israel would be in Egypt 400 years. Guess how many years they were in Egypt? Good answer, 400 years. He promised that the children of Israel would be captive in Babylon for 70 years. And they were captive in Babylon for 70 years. God promised that the Messiah would show up in Jerusalem 69 weeks of years after a commandment was given to restore and rebuild that city, or 173,880 days exactly. Guess which day Jesus came in on? On the 173,880th day, not the 81st, not the 82nd, not the 72nd, exactly on time. And that's the point. God is punctual. Paul wrote in Galatians, at the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law. That's how Jesus operated His whole life. You know, He'd always say things like, it's not my time. The time is not yet come. Now is your time, but not my time. He operated in this impeccable sense of timing. Now, why did God wait 25 years to string this couple along till they're 100 years old before they have a son? That's a fascinating thought. Well, it makes the fulfillment much more dramatic, doesn't it? You know, God will always keep His appointments with you, even if you're not seeing anything happening now, tonight, in your life. You've been praying and waiting a long time. And God will keep His appointment with you. And you say, well, why isn't anything happening? Because it's not time yet. That's why. But it will come at the right time. My father used to pick me up when I didn't have a car, and he was notoriously late. All my friends knew that I would be the last kid out front in the school because my dad was going to pick me up. He was a busy man. He was notoriously late. And some of you feel before God like that. You feel like God is just late. He could have done this so long ago, but why has He waited? That's why Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. He's always on time. Charles Spurgeon wrote, there are no loose threads in the providence of God. No stitches are dropped. No events are left to chance. The great clock of the universe keeps good time, and the whole machinery of providence moves with unerring punctuality. Let me tell you a cool little story. Happened years ago in Scotland. The Clark family had a dream. Their dream was to move to the United States of America. It was a big task. They had 9 kids. 11 of them. Mr. Clark needed to save up enough money and get all the passports and stuff to get 11 people from Scotland to America. Well, he saved and worked hard and planned. The day came when he had all the cash. He bought passports, made reservations on a brand new ocean liner that was leaving, and they got tickets. They were all ready to go. 7 days before setting off from the dock at Liverpool, England, the youngest son was bitten by a dog. The doctor sewed up the cut, but because in those days they were afraid of rabies, the whole family had to be quarantined for 2 weeks, 14 days. They missed their ship. Mr. Clark was livid, angry, angry at God, angry at his boy, angry at that dog. Until 5 days after the ship launched out, they got the news that that new unsinkable ocean liner named the Titanic, the very ocean liner they had scheduled to be on, sunk, and hundreds of lives were lost. When Mr. Clark heard that news, he hugged his son, he hugged the dog, and he thanked God that the Clark family was saved at just the right time. Saved by the dog, but actually saved by the grace of God. What might seem to you like a delay may just be an appointment with destiny. So God is reliable. God is punctual. We learned something else. God is initial. That is, God does something first. He initiates and man responds. Look at verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Why did he call him that? Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. Why did he do that? Notice, as God had commanded him. Here's the point. God acted in faithfulness and expected Abraham to act in obedience, to respond to God's initial action of being a God of blessing to him. And so he did. He named his son Isaac, because in chapter 17, God says, you're going to have a kid, you're going to call him Isaac. Yitzach is the Hebrew, means laughter. What a reminder this kid would always be to a dad who laughed for joy, to a mom who laughed in unbelief, and to the fact that God brought joy into their family. Yitzach, laughter. So first, Abraham does what God tells him to do in naming his son Isaac. Second, he circumcises his son because God told him to do that too. In chapter 17, at the beginning, he said, every male child in your household you will circumcise. And when they're born into your house, you'll do it on the eighth day. And so Abraham is obeying God. What a great father, putting his son on the right spiritual track by giving him the mark that he belongs to God at 8 days old. The point that I want to make is that God's promises should be responded to by obedience. God's promises and God's faithfulness in keeping his promises should be responded to by us with nothing less than absolute obedience. If God said, for me to do something, he's been so good to me, I'll do it. We love him because he first loved us. I respond to God. A lot of times we try to bargain with God. Well, God, if you save me from this and do this, I promise I'll do whatever. You've always heard stories about people falling off a cliff. God, if you save me, I promise I'll do this. Or falling off a roof of a house, save me and I promise. Heard about two sailors that were in a raft, stranded out at sea. They thought, we're dead. Nobody for days found them. And so one sailor says, God, I'm sorry. I've led a worthless life. I haven't paid attention to my kids. I haven't been kind to my wife. But I promise, Lord, if you save me, that I'll... And the second sailor said, hold it. I see land. In other words, whatever you were going to promise God, you don't have to promise him anymore because we have land. No, the land should prompt the devotion. And that's what happens here with Abraham, is that God's faithfulness prompted his fruitfulness in obeying his God. Look now at verse 5. There's a fifth thing we learn, or a fourth thing we learn about God, and that is God is capable. God is capable. You have those so far? God is reliable. God is, what's the second one? Good, you're taking notes. The third one, God is initial. And the fourth one, God is capable. Look at verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now just stop right there. And just look at that verse sort of isolated for a moment. There is a man named Abraham who is 100 years old when his wife has a child. She's in her 90s. On a human level, this is impossible. That's why she laughed when a year before God said, you're going to have a kid. She went, yeah, right. And the point is simple. This is a miracle. This is miraculous. God performed something humanly impossible that we would designate as a miracle. That's the whole point of the description in Hebrews 11 of Abraham. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, it says. What a great description of an old man. And him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude. Now let's get something straight here. A miracle is not an everyday occurrence. We have a tendency to overnaturalize the miraculous. I hear it all the time. Oh, a baby was born. That's a miracle. No, it's not. The sunrise is a miracle. Finding a parking space at Christmas time at Dillard's, that's miraculous. No, it's providence. But we overuse the term miraculous when these things happen every day. That's not a miracle. St. Augustine was right when he said, the daily miracles of God grow cheap through repetition. Now this is a bona fide miracle. Because this doesn't happen every day. When is the last time you know about a 90-year-old woman having a kid? Webster's dictionary defines a miracle as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. I want you to know something about the God you serve. He's capable, meaning he can do anything. God is never a prisoner to the laws of nature that he initiates and institutes. He can always supersede them. Now, we can too, sometimes. We can supersede laws, but only by bringing into play other laws of nature. For instance, the law of gravity says you're going to stay on this earth. You're not going to be flying up in the sky. And so you get an airplane and you, 747, you put 500 people in it and 45,000 pounds of luggage. That's what it can hold, and we use up every bit of it the way we overpack these days. And what are the odds that that weighty thing is going to get up in the air? According to Isaac Newton, the universal law of gravity, it's earthbound. But it can be superseded by laws of aerodynamics, thrust, propulsion, and that huge, heavy thing can fly and glide across the world. So we can supersede laws by other laws, but God doesn't need to instill any other law. God can just suspend or intervene into natural law, and we call that a miracle. This is a miracle. She's in her 90s. Humanly impossible. She has a child. Now listen to this description, Hebrews 11. Sarah, this is Hebrews 11:11, if you're taking notes and want to write it down. Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. You see, we read the story and we forget the obvious. How did she do that without dying? It says she received strength to conceive. It was a supernatural event. By the way, it was a double miracle. It wasn't that she just had a child. She was able to nurse the child, right? Verse 7. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And then in verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned. It would infer that Sarah, the mom, gal in her 90s, the one who received strength to conceive and have a child, was also given the miraculous strength by God to nurse that child and wean it through these early stages. Here's a question I want you to ponder. I'll ponder it with you. It's the same question God asked this woman who now has a child about a year ago when she laughed. And God said, why'd you laugh? She goes, I didn't laugh. God said, yeah, you did. God asked this question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You ponder that for a moment. Is there anything? Can you think of anything? Does anything come to mind right now that you hold on to that and you say, well, that is too hard for the Lord? Are you in a tough marital situation? Is the word cancer loom large in your life? Is there something with your job that you've been trying to change for a long time and it seems like it's not changing? Is there depression that has come into your life? I'm not saying that God will immediately heal you or do anything tomorrow, but He can. He can. What I want you to do is to focus on the capability of God, on His ability. You may be at the end of your resources. God has a whole lot more of His resources to give you. Number five, and we'll close with this. The fifth thing this tells us about God is that God is bountiful. God is bountiful. The last two verses of our paragraph, verse 6, Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age? Here's the point. God lavished upon an elderly couple blessing after blessing after blessing. Not just promise after promise after promise, but blessing after blessing after blessing. Gave him land, gave him wealth, gave him lots of servants, and now gave him a son in their old age. God turned a retirement home into a maternity ward. That is so outlandish. The only response is laughter. You can only laugh at that in joy. And that's the whole idea. It's just like, it's so good to be true. God is so good. You can only laugh at that. There's two scriptures that come to my mind as I read that and pondered this thought during the week that reveal some of the joy that this couple who'd waited 25 years were feeling. First scripture is Proverbs 13. You know it well. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the dream comes true, there's life and joy. They're experiencing that proverb. The other one is Psalm 30, verse 11. David is dedicating his house, and God's been so good to him, and he says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." How many here can say with Sarah what she said in verse 6? God made me laugh. He's brought me such joy. It seems that the older we get, we're not able to say that. We can kind of get happy when we're kids and laugh 150 times a day, and we can chuckle maybe 15 times when we're older. God made me laugh. I think a lot of us try to blame God. God made me angry. God made me grumpy. God made me serious. Christianity Today said, "Some people think it's difficult to be a Christian and laugh. I think it's the other way around. God writes a lot of comedy. It's just that he has so many bad actors." Amen. Amen. There's too many of them in the kingdom. Too many of them. We know that this gift that brought laughter into the home, and their child was named that. What a great name, Laughter. "This is my son. What's his name?" "Laughter." "Tell me about it." "I laughed when God told me I was going to have him. I said, 'God, have you looked at me lately? Have you looked at him lately?' But here he is, so miraculous." And everybody laughed along. Such joy. Laughter has a lot of physical and mental benefits. I found some on the internet. Let me share them with you. Laughing produces hormones that facilitate healing, that reduce inflammation and enhance relaxation. And some of the things I read say that when you smile, even if it's a forced smile, it will help you. Laughing increases the heart rate. It raises the blood pressure. It speeds up the breathing and increases oxygen consumption. Then the rate slows down. The pressure drops and the muscles relax again. Laughter aids in digestion. Tell jokes around the table. Laughter can also raise pain tolerance, even with obstetrical patients. All of that we've already known about, because the Bible says so. 3,000 years before the internet was ever invented, Solomon wrote this proverb, Proverbs 17:22, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Now, you know what saddens me? Is that too many people connect Christianity with exactly the opposite. "Oh, you're a Christian. You must be very sad. You must have no life at all. You had nowhere else to turn. You were at the end of your rope." And sometimes we are at the end of our rope when we come to Christ, who is our life. But it's sad when you connect Christianity with something that saps all of the flavor out of life. It does not. It puts zest into life. Helmut Thielicke, who is a theologian. A lot of you haven't heard of Helmut Thielicke because he is a theologian. But he wrote something profound. More profound than anything I've read in his other theological works. He said, "Should we not see that lines of laughter about the eyes are just as much marks of faith as are lines of care and seriousness? Is it only earnestness that is to be baptized? Is laughter pagan? We have already allowed too much that is good to be lost to the church." Tonight, I hope that you will leave here deciding to be more joyful, deciding to focus in on some of these things. After all, God is reliable, God is punctual, God is initial, God is capable, God is bountiful. And if all that's true and you know Him and are related to Him, you could decide to do what Nehemiah told the people of Jerusalem as they were building the wall. He said, "Now is not the time of sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Heavenly Father, we think of all of these marks that speak of you, five of them in just seven short verses. We tend to forget all about you when we read these verses. We think about Abraham and Sarah, and is it possible, and what were they thinking, and all of the human stuff. But the main point is that it is God-centered. God is reliable. God, you are punctual. God, you initiate, and you want us to respond in fruitfulness to your faithfulness. Lord, you are so capable, and in your capability, so bountiful. You lavish graciously so many things on us. And too often we just walk by them and we don't say, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, you've given me such joy. And Lord, I would ask that you would give joy tonight, even to those who can only see darkness around them. Give them a level that they've not known before. Give them the ability to see past what they're in and to what you will bring them into. Let them see how capable you are, that there's nothing too hard for you. And Lord, because you are so great, I pray that you would do what must be considered the greatest miracle of all, and that is to bring a sinner who deserves hell and bring that person into heaven. And you can do that, and only you can do that, by the blood of your Son, Jesus. And I pray if anyone doesn't personally know Jesus Christ, that very important decision would be made tonight, here, now, to make Jesus the Savior, the Master of these lives. In Jesus' name, amen.